verses tonight from the Old Testament. I'd like to draw your attention now to some New Testament verses in Romans chapter 11. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 11, from verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In Scripture, we can see numerous references to some small and rather insignificant things which God has employed to bring glory to his own name. The Bible talks about not despising the day of small things. And that is important for us as Christians to remember. And it's because God has often used small things, little things, in order to produce very large results. There are a number of examples of this in the Bible. I think just immediately of the rod of Moses, just a simple stick that God used in a mighty way to do some wonderful things. I think of Naaman's little maid. We're not told her name. We don't really know much about her except that she was a captive brought from another land into the land of her captive nation. But she's just called Naaman's little maid. Yet God used her in a very mighty way, even in the conversion and the healing of Naaman. There's a little colt, that little foal which carried Jesus into Jerusalem along with its mother. We think of the little boy who, with his 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, was used of the Lord even to feed a multitude. We think of David with his sling and his 5 smooth stones. By the way, just when I think again of the children, there's always great merit in asking questions about what the Bible teaches. And so here's a question. The Bible says that David chose 5 smooth stones when he went out to fight with Goliath. And of course, he used 1 stone that went right into Goliath's head, gave him a headache that Tylenol could not cure. How many stones, therefore, did he bring back with him? Does anybody know the answer to that? How many? No, that's not right. I'm sorry to say. You know why? Because David took the sword of Goliath and he cut his head off and he came back with his head that had the stone in it. So all 5 stones were brought back. See, the Lord doesn't believe in waste. The Lord doesn't believe in waste. But there's a great lesson in that because it was a very small thing that God used. That was a good attempt, by the way. God uses small things, sometimes small people. And as well as the examples I've given, there are many examples of small, insignificant things that God used that you can search out for yourself in the pages of Scripture. I want us to think tonight of a simple theme, and that is of God's faithful remnant. Now, you ladies that are here will understand what a remnant is. It's a bit that is left over. It's an extra piece of cloth or of dressmaking material, or it might even be the end of a roll of carpet or a rug. The remnant is not the main piece. The remnant is a piece that is left over. Now, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the idea of a remnant of people used by God in bringing glory to his name is given great prominence. And it is a sad fact that many, even among professing Christians, do not particularly like this biblical portrayal of God's people, because to them, any idea that the church is a mere remnant, a minority in a hostile world, and a despised few is an idea to be rejected. I don't suppose Joel Osteen is too fond of that particular analogy, the remnant, the little bit that's left over, or Bill Hybels, or Rick Warren, or any number of other big church people. But you see, as we look at the scripture, that's exactly how God's people are described. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, we are, of course, called by God to preach the gospel. But in speaking of this particular matter of evangelism, some people think that Christianity is something that could be made acceptable to the greater number of people, or at least tolerated by everyone to a great degree, so that Christianity can become the real thing, like Coca-Cola. But I would simply say to people like that, read the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the concept of a remnant testimony constantly appears on the pages of Holy Writ. From the eight souls who entered the ark before the flood came, when few were saved, to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, where it speaks of the camp of the saints of God being compassed about with armies, with enemies, it can be seen that God's true people are indeed a remnant testimony. And it will always be the case that God uses that remnant to accomplish his purposes and to bring praise to his name. By its very definition, the church is a remnant. You may know that the New Testament word, ecclesia, from which we get ecclesiastical, literally means the called out ones. Ones who are called out from among the rest. And so the remnant testimony, a relatively small number when you consider the whole, is what God uses. So I want us to think about this particular theme, the remnant, using both the words of Isaiah in chapter 1 and of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 as our text. I want you to notice several very simple things. First of all, the proportion of the remnant in relation to the whole. As we read Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says this: except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. A very small remnant. That is to say, in proportion to the whole, it formed but a tiny fraction. The remnant of faithful souls in Israel, God himself said, was very small. Now, the reason for that is in the very context here in chapter 1 of Isaiah, because most in the nation had actually turned their backs upon God. Look at verses 3 and 4. Even the animals, he said, are better off than the people of Israel generally, because the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. People who had gone away from God turned their backs upon the Lord. Idolatry was rampant in the nation. God's holy law was forsaken. And furthermore, enemies had invaded the land. Verse 7 tells us that. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. But yet amid this widespread apostasy and wickedness, this turning away from God, the Lord did not forsake his cause. He did not leave himself without witness, preserving for his name a band of faithful ones, a remnant of solid believers who remained true to his word and stood for him in the face of tremendous opposition. There was a remnant, even if it was tiny. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Their strength was not in their numbers, but in God. And this has always been the case, men and women, throughout history. If you take a quick tour through the Bible, you will see how the small remnant is often highlighted. Think of Abram, who later became Abraham. Abram and his family were called out of a place called Ur of the Chaldees. They were a small remnant, just one part of a family from which a multitude was to spring. We've moved further in Jewish history to think of Joseph, one of the sons of Israel. He was taken into Egypt in the providence of God to preserve the remnant testimony. And it's very interesting to me as I read Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 7. He testified, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." If you look at that first half of the verse, that first phrase there, "to preserve you a posterity in the earth." In the Authorized Version, there's a marginal rendering of that. It's an alternate rendering, and it is "to put for you a remnant." A small remnant. So in the providence of the Lord, Joseph was there in that place to preserve that remnant testimony. It was a remnant even of Israelites then that entered the promised land of Canaan. We remember that story, which is mentioned in a children's song. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Joshua, and Caleb, those were the 2 men, a remnant. We think of how in the promised land you have the story of Gideon and how he started out with 32,000. Then the Lord cut that number. And then the Lord cut the number again to 300. Now, math is not my strong point, but I think that 300 is less than 1% of 32,000. That's a small remnant, a very small remnant, to whom the Lord gave the victory over Midian. We think of Elijah's day. Now, Elijah thought the remnant was smaller than it was because he thought he was the only one standing for God. And sometimes we can get to be like that, can't we? "Oh, I only am left." And it's not quite true, you know, because the Lord has a remnant. But nonetheless, that remnant in proportion to the whole was pretty small. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we read this story. And in verse 14, the scripture says that Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord had to correct him in verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And it's that verse, and it's that particular remnant that Paul references in Romans chapter 11, where the Lord had left those thousands to stand for him. We move further on in Israelite history to the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. There was at that time a faithful remnant who built the temple and the wall of Jerusalem, those who volunteered to go up to do that building work. In the prophets, we have numerous references to the remnant. And when we come to the New Testament, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of two roads, the broad way and the narrow way. And he says of that narrow way, "Few there be that find it. It was the Lord Jesus who also said, many are called, but few are chosen. Again, a small remnant. And it has often been the case, even in church history, that not too many in certain ages could be found to stand for the Lord. In an evil day, when persecution was rife, a lot of times the numbers of the Lord's people dwindled. It has often been the case. And while there is undoubtedly a reference even to converted Jews in Romans chapter 11, it is true in general that at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Let me tell you, the enemies of the gospel outnumber its friends. The ranks of the apostasy are much fuller than those of Bible-believing people today, but this has always been the case. Even in times when God has visited his people with revival, and we think of some wonderful revival times in church history, even in scriptural history, it has not resulted in the majority of people in a country or a nation being redeemed. I come from Ulster, obviously. And there was a great revival there in 1859. It was, not surprisingly, known as the 59 Revival. I could take you to places all over Northern Ireland where there are church buildings with little plaques above the door saying 1860, 1861. Why? Because so many were the converts during that revival that new churches were built to accommodate the converts. It was a mighty move of God. It is computed, it's reckoned, that some 100,000 people may well have been swept into the kingdom of God at that particular time. And yet when I thought of that one day, I thought, well, that was probably a little bit less than 10% of the population at the time. The idea that God came and he saved everybody in the country just does not bear scrutiny. It's not what happened. The church is a remnant. And the doctrine of election, which I believe and the Bible teaches, illustrates the point. God's people are a remnant. Let me quote the verse in the book of Amos. It's Amos chapter 3 and verse number 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Again, the Lord was referring here particularly to his own people who he brought out of Egypt. Those were the same people that he spoke of in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 7 of that book, and in verse number 6. And this is what he said. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. For the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And then he said this, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. When you come to Romans chapter 11, that portion actually speaks clearly of the doctrine of election. There was a great Scottish preacher called Robert Haldane who commented on Romans. He has a commentary on the whole book, but in Romans 11, he said this. The doctrine of election, very far from being in any degree harsh or cruel, as many who misunderstand it affirm, is, as we see here, a glorious demonstration of divine goodness and love. Had it not been for this election, through which God had before prepared vessels of mercy unto glory, neither Jew nor Gentile would have escaped, but all would have remained vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. In the case of the angels who sinned, there was no election, and the whole were cast down to hell. Had there been no election among men, the whole must in like manner have perished. Sometimes people say, well, I have real difficulty thinking about, you know, those that have not been elected. My problem is thinking about those who have been. Why would the Lord save anyone? It's not why did the Lord not save everyone. It's why would the Lord save anyone? Why? Is there anything in you or anything in me that would cause God to say, well, he deserves to be saved? To the contrary, we all deserve the wrath of God and would undoubtedly have suffered the wrath of God had there not been an election of grace. So let's think about that. There is in the scripture here the proportion of the remnant. It is a very small remnant. There's also the portrayal of that remnant. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 8, this remnant is portrayed in three particular ways. There are three illustrative pictures that God uses. Let me refresh your memory on that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So God uses three illustrations of the remnant. And again, as we say, the remnant is left, or you could say is left over. The remnant is the piece that is left over. Now, she was there to take up a certain position and to fill a particular role. She's called here the daughter of Zion. And she's portrayed here as being in a place of responsibility, as a cottage in a vineyard. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me explain. The cottage was a rough structure that was set in the midst of the vineyard, from which one could watch over the vines and protect the vineyard from invaders. That's what it was there for. We think of the Song of Solomon, the book that comes before Isaiah. And it talks there in chapter 2 and verse 15 about the foxes. It might be more properly the jackals. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You can also think about the words of Psalm 80 and verse 13, where in talking about the vineyard, it says, Psalm 80, verse 13, the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. And he's talking here about the vine. Verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Again in verse 14, look down and behold and visit this vine. Verse 15, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. So here we have another one of these predators referred to as the boar, or the wild beast out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. We learn from these verses, Song of Solomon 2:15, Psalm 80 verse 13, that there were invaders that would come into the vineyard and destroy the tender grapes. The Church of Jesus Christ is likened to a vineyard. And there are many scriptures that would make us to think of that. And the Church of Jesus Christ has within it watchmen who have a duty to keep watch, to defend the faith against its detractors and those who would attack the faith. The Apostle Paul viewed himself in that way. He said in Philippians 1:17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. People will say, well, you're just called to preach the gospel. No, you're called to defend the gospel and to preach the gospel. Both are important. The cause of the gospel is entrusted to us. Paul once talked about this, the gospel being a sacred trust that is given into our hands, and we must boldly defend it. Back in the book of Judges, there's a reference in chapter 5 and verse 23 to a curse that the angel of the Lord gave. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now there's a sense in which we could say the Lord doesn't need our help. The Lord is able to defend his own cause. This is true, but there's another sense in which the Lord has given to his people that responsibility to stand up for him in an evil day. We sing about it, don't we? Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. There's another hymn, hold the fort, for I am coming. And various other hymns just like that, that encourage us to stand for the Lord, to defend his cause. The church is in a place of responsibility. The cottage in the vineyard. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. The remnant is to act as a preservative to counteract the corruption. And what does that say about the day in which we live? We're lacking really salty Christians. People to act as a preservative against the prevailing corruption around. The portrayal of the remnant, it's in a place of responsibility as a cottage in a vineyard, but it's also in this other picture that's given, that of a place of retreat. I like this. It's a very graphic picture. A lodge in a garden of cucumbers. I don't particularly like cucumbers, I'll be honest with you. But here, this particular reference is given, and it's speaking of that lodge, which was actually a hidden place in the garden where one could shelter from the elements, especially from the hot sun. And the thought here, perhaps, is of the protection that is afforded to the church by the Lord himself. The remnant is as a group of survivors, left behind but not forsaken. We're hidden from the world, preserved and protected by the Lord, with a hedge around us. See, the Lord will preserve his faithful remnant. Naught can harm us when the Lord is looking out for us. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, a place of responsibility. As a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, a place of retreat. As a besieged city. We might speak of that as a place of resistance. A besieged city is a city that's surrounded, that's under threat, that's under attack from hostile forces, a place that is the target of the enemy. If you've never read about the siege of Londonderry, you should Google it, look it up, and read about it. The very famous thing that took place in my part of the world, where some famous young men who were apprentices, 13 of them, took a bold stand to lift the drawbridge over the moat that surrounded their walled city of Londonderry. And before the whole siege of 105 days was over, people were eating rats and mice and even horses and various other terrible things to try to survive. It was a bold stand that was taken. Now, they were besieged at that time. And that's the way the church is. The remnant has always been, and still is, to some degree at least, under pressure. God's flock is the target of the enemy, Satan, and the target of his minions. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33. In the world ye shall have tribulation. He didn't say you might, or you could, or it's quite possible, or it's even probable. He said, ye shall have tribulation. You read the words of the book of Acts chapter 14. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Whenever you're outside the camp, which is the description given in Hebrews 13, then you will be bearing his reproach. And this is a day when many don't want that. They don't want the reproach that comes with standing for Christ. People want to be well thought of. People want to be popular. Even preachers, they want to be popular. It's not nice when people say nasty things about you. But I think it's because of the reproach of Christ that the remnant is a very small one. And this, therefore, is a day when those who follow the Lord fully can feel very lonely and isolated. For example, think of young Christians who want to follow the Lord. They can feel very much left out. Seems like everybody else thinks differently from that young believer who wants to go on with God. Seems like the majority are, even of professing Christians, conforming to the fads and the fashions of the world. And it seems to be a really hard thing to have to stand for God when nobody else is standing with you. But remember this, the blessing of God is upon the faithful remnant. You stand for Christ and the Lord will bless you abundantly. I see that in Daniel and his three companions. How many people know when you mention it off the cuff who Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael are? Not too many. But if you say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, most people know, even Sunday school teachers. Now, I've often thought about that. Why would we give heathen names and emphasize the heathen names rather than the godly names that their parents gave them? But that's what Christians have done. We've done it in teaching the children. All the children, oh yes, they can repeat Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they don't know Hananiah. The name of Jehovah is in his name. Azariah, again a contraction of Jehovah. Mishael, El being the name for God. Those were the names given by their godly parents. They were given the other names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by their heathen captors. Think about that. Don't we talk about Daniel? Why don't we call him Belteshazzar? Because Belteshazzar was the name given to him by the heathen. Daniel is the name that's given to the man of God. The name of God is in his very name, Daniel. But here's the thing about those young men, Daniel and his three companions. They stood for God as a faithful remnant. Daniel and his three friends, when they said, we're going to give you all the great food that's given to all the other people in Babylon, they said, no, we're not allowed to eat that. Just you give us pulse, we'll just eat that salad while everybody else is eating all that sweet stuff. That's what they did. And the Lord blessed them for their stand. You find whenever the three Hebrew children would not bow down to the golden image that was set up, wouldn't listen to the rock music of Babylon and bow down before that image, they threw them into the burning fiery furnace. But the Lord was with them, and the Lord brought them through the fire unscathed. The blessing of God is upon his faithful remnant. Let me tell you something, young person, older person, you will not lose out by standing for God. You will not. The Lord will bless you. Even though it appears that all the opprobrium and all the hatred is coming down upon your head. But I must move to the third point, and that is the privilege of the remnant. What did God say about this remnant? Isaiah 1 verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. The point is, they were not as Sodom, and they were not like unto Gomorrah. You read about those cities of the plain in Genesis chapter 18 and what happened to them. They were overthrown. Fire and brimstone visited those places because of their sin. That's what happened in Sodom. And when you think about Sodom, the problem with that city and its twin sister, Gomorrah, was that there was no faithful remnant there. That's why it was destroyed. Israel was spared because of the presence of the people of God, a very small remnant in their midst. But Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because when Abraham began to pray, you remember it went from 50 to 40 to 30, right down to 10, and there still were not 10 righteous found within the city. There was no remnant. in that place. Therefore, they were overthrown. But there was a remnant in Israel. And it is a fact, my friends, that the presence of believers in a nation represents its hope. People will say to me, well, is there any hope for America? Of course there's hope for America. Because God's people are in America. There are Christians in this country. Now, there may not be near as many as some people think there are. But there are many of God's people, praying people, godly people, who live in this nation. And I remember reading Haldane on Romans chapter 11 and thinking of how good these words are in the context of our Western nations. He said, as there was a remnant then preserved by God, and he's talking about the Old Testament days, so there is a remnant now. Both were necessary for the preservation of the nation, and there's still a faithful remnant in this country. It may be small, but it's there. And God can and God will use his willing people to act as a great preservative. Again, we are to be salt and light in the nation. And one thing I want you to note here, and it's very important. It's not that the Israelites as a nation were any better than Sodom. It's not that they were any better than Gomorrah. Because as you read the passage, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10, do you notice there that the Lord says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. And he's not speaking to Sodom and Gomorrah because they had been destroyed hundreds of years before. He's actually referring to the people of Israel. And he's referring to them by those names. He's addressing them by those names. And so God is emphasizing this point. You people share the character of Sodom, but not the condemnation. And what's the difference? Well, it's the presence of a remnant testimony. Even a small remnant is vital to the nation's welfare. God will bless the efforts even of a small band of people who will seek the Lord in prayer and serve the Lord in purity. And this is a solemn word. We think of it on a personal level. Every Christian, every true Christian, is preserved only because of the saving mercy of God. He has spared us, even though our iniquities were just as great or greater than others that we know. And that's the thing. You look at other people and you think some of them, they actually look like Christians. They act like Christians. They seem to be very decent people, but they're lost. And we think, well, why would the Lord save me and not save them? Election is called in Romans 11 an election of grace. And grace is undeserved favor of Almighty God toward ill-deserving sinners. It is grace that has made the difference in our case. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What a privilege it is to be one of the sons of God. Can we not say tonight, except the Lord had sent Christ to be our Savior, then we would have been destroyed like all other lost sinners? To be a part of the remnant is an unspeakable privilege. It is all of grace. And it's good to know the Lord has a remnant in every age, even to the end of time. The Lord will have a people right until that moment when the trumpet sounds and Christ comes. I was reading John Calvin on this prophecy in Romans concerning the remnant that shall be saved in Romans chapter 9. And he said this. This statement ought to yield us powerful consolation, even in those heaviest calamities in which we are apt to think that it is all over with the church. That though everything should go into confusion and the world, as we say, be turned upside down, we may persevere with unshaken fortitude and may rest assured that God will always be mindful of his church. We also learn from it that we ought not to judge by the largeness of the number unless we choose to prefer the chaff to the wheat because the quantity is greater. But we ought to be satisfied with knowing that though the number of the godly be small, still, God acknowledges them as his chosen people. And we ought also to call to remembrance that consolatory saying, Luke 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The question as I close tonight is this: are you a part of this very small remnant, the election of grace? Are you a child of God? Do you know by personal experience that your sins have been forgiven by Christ? On the merits of Christ. On the merits of Christ alone. Not taking account of anything or anyone else but Christ. Can you say tonight, "I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in Him who died for me." If you don't know that you're saved, you can know. You can be sure that you're saved. You can be certain that you're saved. You can know that you are part of this remnant that the Lord will use in preserving His cause in this world. May the Lord help us to be part of a faithful remnant for His glory. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the grace that has made us a part of the Lord's remnant, His testimony in an evil world. Oh God, we rejoice that that remnant is described in the heavenly places as a multitude that no man can number. Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege of belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ. And I pray for any who know not Thee, that even tonight Thou wilt work in their hearts and save them by Thy grace. Thank Thee for Thy presence with us. Ask Thee to part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear and favor. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.